to talk tonight about something, kind of a recurring theme that we've seen in the book of Exodus, as Pastor Rob's been guiding us through it. And that, I don't know that it's strong enough to be a theme, but let's say a recurring occurrence. And that's complaining. How many of you like complaining? You like you hear people complain, or you just like to complain? Albert likes to complain. He doesn't like to hear people complain. But you know how it is when you're around somebody and they're just complaining all the time, you know, and it's just like, you know, you kind of get to the point where you're like, you know, I'd really just rather not be around this person, but it kind of brings you down. So as I've been listening, as we have been going through at least the last few chapters of the book of Exodus, we see this kind of recurring thing with the children of Israel where they complain. And it intrigues me in one sense, and then I find myself even becoming maybe critical. It's like, you know, how can they just be complaining all the time? It's like every time something good happens, the next few verses, they're complaining about their situation, and then God works, and then just a little while later, a few more verses down, they're complaining again. So that's kind of what brought me to where I want to look tonight, and we will be looking at several different passages. Initially, if you'll turn to the book of James chapter 4, that's not what we're going to be teaching out of. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 16, picking up just from where Pastor Rob left off. So we're going to be in James 4 first. Most of the time we'll be in Exodus chapter 16, and then we'll also be looking at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you're one of these kind of people that can think that far ahead and keep all of that in line, that'll be fine. But complaining, we're talking about complaining. We saw it in chapter 15, verse 22 or so, right after God's miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea, and then the beautiful praise, song of praise, and Miriam's song, we see starting in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So I know this is what you taught on, so it's kind of a little bit of review, I guess. Now when they came to Marah, which means bitter or bitterness, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people complained. The people complained against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And then Pastor Rob taught the rest of that passage. But so we saw that in chapter 15. We'll see it again in the verses that I'm going to teach tonight. In chapter 16, they really got into some complaining. In verse 2, I'll just kind of throw this out. The whole congregation, the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So they complained at Marah, or in the wilderness of Shur. Then we'll see in a minute, I'll show you a map. They come down to Elim. Then when they leave Elim, where they have a nice oasis and everything's nice and great and palm trees and we'll assume good water if there's palm trees there. Then as soon as they leave and they move off down into another wilderness area, they complain again, as we saw in chapter 16. And then we will see again in chapter 17, in verses 2 and 3. And this is in Exodus. Therefore, and you don't have to be there because we're going to start out in James. But therefore the people, and this is even stronger, in verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses. Again, over water. Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And in verse 3, and this is chapter 17, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained. So we're going to talk about complaining, since it seems to be something that they like to do. And frankly, it's something that we like to do, if we'll be honest with yourself. Sometimes I think one of the things that bothers us so much about people complaining, you know how you sometimes just see a little bit of yourself in others, you know, and it's like, you know, you hear them complaining, and you go, oh, man, that's just bumming me out. And then you go and you get in a quiet place, and if you really think about it, you'll start seeing yourself in the same, you know, I do the same thing sometime, you know. So praise the Lord if you can do that. I mean, if you're in touch with yourself and in touch with Him enough that you can sit in a quiet place and realize that you're a complainer as well. My hope is that by looking at the children of Israel here in chapter 16, that we'll glean some truths that might make our own journey easier into God's promise. Because if you think about it, this is the way I always look at Exodus. It's a journey. For the children of Israel, it's a journey from bondage to promise, to God's promise. Now, for them, it was a physical bondage, but it was also, obviously, a spiritual bondage. And then they were moving toward what was going to be a physical promise, a promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. That's the way they were seeing it, but the way God was seeing it, it was a spiritual promise. It was a place of rest. Well, if you think about it, that's exactly the way our journey is as well. When we come to God, we're in bondage. When we come to know Him, we're in a place of, if not physical bondage, you know, if we're not actually locked up in jail or something like that, maybe some of you were, I don't know. Hopefully not. But definitely in a spiritual bondage. We're in bondage to our sin. We're in bondage to the habits that we have and the patterns that we've created because of our sin. So we're in bondage, and we're moving from that, from the time that we realize that and we believe on the name of Jesus and what He did on the cross, then we're moving from that bondage to heaven or to eternity with Him, which is our promise. They teach it's taught in the book of Hebrews. The real promise, the real eternal promise, the promise that children of Israel could never really realize, is given to us in Jesus Christ. So hopefully by looking here in chapter 16, we'll see ourselves moving along that same journey that they were moving along and glean some truths out that will help us in our own journey. So let's look first at the book of James. And I have a proposition that I'd like to make that I think is biblical, and you can judge that. Just to put a little bit of a plug in for our inductive Bible study class, that's one of the things that we teach. Just because you might hear me teach it, and it sounds good, you know, or you might hear Pastor Rob or Pastor RJ or someone else, a good radio teacher, just because you hear somebody teach it, don't let that be the premise for your faith and your walk in the Lord. Search the Scriptures yourself. That's what Paul so commended the church at Berea for, because they were diligent. And even Paul went there, and we know Paul, I mean, he's just banging the truth right away. But they go, oh, that sounds good. And they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true. So looking in James chapter 4, let's just read the first maybe three verses. And my proposition before we do that, my proposition to you is this. If we look at why do we complain? I think we'll see, and we'll see in the Scripture tonight, it's because of discontent. A complaining person is an unhappy person. They're not happy with their situation. They're not content in their situation. So that kind of outward expression of their inward discontentment is verbalizing it. Yeah, boy, you know, I just wish things were different, or I wish things, you know, were like they were in the old days. I mean, you know, how much do we hear that kind of stuff, you know? Well, we hear it from the children of Israel as well. Things were so good back there, you know. So discontent, that's what I want to think. And basically what I did was titled the message Dealing with Discontent, because I think it's the discontentment that is at the root of our complaining and the children of Israel's complaining. So James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So what James, the brother of our Lord, is saying here is, why is there all this mess going on? You know, and now when you first read that and you say wars and stuff, you know, you're thinking of like, you know, Iraq or somewhere like that. But that's not only what it's talking about. And certainly it is talking about that. It's talking about messed up relationships. It's talking about unhappiness, discontent. I want more. I don't have what I want. I'm unhappy. So it causes me to not be happy with myself, to not be content with my relationships with other people, maybe even with God. Unhappy with my country. I mean, we hear it. That's what complaining is, you know. Complaining about the government. Complaining. It's always them. Boy, if they could just get it, you know. But you don't ever hear that kind of complaining about yourself unless you get in that quiet place. So the root, I think, of complaining is discontentment. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I tell you what, though, Matthew, let's show the slide up here since I went and got my pointer from the pool table. Somebody thought I was going to be picking a fighter. I said, we'll be okay if you see me break it like that, then we're in trouble. But this, I just wanted to give us a little bit of a visual because we've been kind of taking this journey with the children of Israel for a few weeks. But basically, the children of Israel dwelt, when they were in Egypt, in this area called Goshen, okay? And then as you follow this green arrow down through here, this is where they came down. And depending on, you know, who you believe of all the great Bible scholars and everything, they crossed what is referred to as the Red Sea somewhere along here, probably here. I like this one right here based upon the story. You know, there'll be some people that would say, well, you know, one of the reasons they were able to cross is it, right in here is just kind of a marsh swamp land, and, you know, they could basically walk across, you know. But I like it down here where it's a real ocean. That's kind of like maybe the Gulf of Mexico or something, you know. And that's what I like to think of God having. So they come down, and then last week, this is approximately where they were at here in Marah, the place of bitterness. Now, what we're seeing today is they're going to be leaving from this area, and actually they've already left from that area and come down to Elim, and then we see the desert of Sin, which is where they're going to be going today. So they're kind of moving out into this, somewhere in this area right here between Elim and that Duka or something like that. So, right in there. You notice they have question marks by all those names, so we're not the only ones that can't really pronounce them. So, yeah, we'll find them down here. So this is probably what we're going to be looking at tonight is probably about a month, maybe a bit over a month, somewhere between a month and a half from the time that they've left here, left Egypt, journeyed down to the Red Sea, crossed over the Red Sea, complained, moved on, and they're going to complain some more around here. So, okay. Thank you, Matt. Yeah, the desert of complaining. Exodus chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, which we just looked at, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And here we go. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Just stop there a minute. I mean, now, you think we hear some complaining when we got a friend that complains all the time, but can you imagine this, what, around 2 million people, the whole congregation complaining? I mean, that, you know, that could really strike at your insecurity if you're a leader, I think, you know. Poor Moses. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them. whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, we know that that bread that's going to get rain from heaven is manna. We're not even going to go into that. Pastor Rob's got plenty of time to deal with that. But we're going to stick with the complaining. But so a few things I want us to see here. First of all, basically what the text is saying is that the children of Israel were discontent. Again, for like, I don't know how many times. And they complained against Moses and Aaron. And I think by looking closely at the scripture that we will be able to see what is exactly the root of their discontentment. And that's where we really want to go with this tonight. What is the root of discontentment? Not only for them, but for us too. Because it's the same thing I think we'll see. The first thing I think we see here is that discontentment, they were discontent because they failed to remember God's past provision. If you'll look, and I mean, it's just shocking when you read that right there in verse 3. The children of Israel said to them, to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full." Now, is that the picture that we had when we were reading about what was going on down in Egypt? No, not at all. So the first thing we see is they fail to remember what the past was really like. And what they failed to remember that God put them in Egypt. God brought them to Egypt. And if you go back into the book of Genesis, you'll see that God brought them to Egypt to provide for them because they were starving up in Canaan. There, a famine had come in. And so Joseph ended up down there, and then his brothers, we won't get into that whole story, but his brothers went down there just to try to get some grain. And so the whole nation, the whole family ended up going down there and being built up in the land of Egypt. So God, this was God's provision. And they're looking back and they're going, "Oh, if we could just go back down there," which it eventually, after one king died and another king took, of course, they came into bondage, and we'll look a little bit further at that. But their perspective on this is that Egypt was their provision. So they failed to remember that God was their provision in their past. Now, just by way of review, and you don't have to turn, because I'm just going to skip through this real quick, but I want us to kind of look at this. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them.'" Okay, now does that sound like, sitting around the fire pots with lots of meat and lots of food to eat? No. "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us." So we said in verse 8, down in verse 10, no, sorry, that was 10 that I read right there. 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens." Again, does that sound like a place that you would want to be? A place where that you had adequate provision? No, I don't think so. "And they built for Pharaoh supply cities." And we'll skip those. And verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied." So they kept afflicting them, but God kept blessing them. Okay, so it wasn't Egypt that was providing for them. It was God that was providing. And it goes on, verse 16. The king of Egypt spoke, and it says on down there in verse 16, and he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him." Okay? Still, that doesn't sound like the place you want to be. And we'll go on, and we could go on, and I'm not going to read them all, but if you're writing it down, verse 22 of chapter 1, you can go over to chapter 3, verses 7, verse 8, chapter 5, verses 6 through 19, verse 14. All of these scriptures describe what it was like back in Egypt. But yet, when we read here in chapter 16, they say, "Oh, if we'd have just stayed back there, where we had a great provision," So their discontentment, first of all, is rooted in the fact that they fail to remember God's past provision, okay? And then they even said, "Oh," and this is what really blows my mind, they said, "Oh, if they had died by the hand of God in Egypt." Now, where did they come up with that? I mean, where do we read anywhere that God wanted to kill anybody but the Egyptians, you know? So God was providing for them in an abundant way. They kept thinking that they had it really good back there in Egypt. Now, that being said, how does this apply to us? We've agreed that we can be complainers sometime. So if we carry that on to its logical conclusion, that means that we're not always content, correct? So we're kind of plagued with the same thing that children of Israel. So we're discontent because we forget how God has moved in the past to provide for us as well. I mean, you know, I'm so thankful that God reminds me when I get in that kind of self-pity type thing where, oh man, you know, I don't know. Seemed like things were going pretty good, but now here we are, you know, whatever it is, finances, job, whatever it is, you know. And it's like you start forgetting how things were in the past. You start forgetting how God did wonderful things in the past, and you start, I mean, wonderful delivering you out of things in the past. And instead, you look back at those things. So maybe you had a good job in the past that paid good money, but you were just deep in sin. You were out partying, you know, you were in bad relationships or something like that. And you called out to God, God, deliver me from this. So he did. You lost your job. Now you're in a good church, you don't have a job, okay? So, but God provided, you know. So that's kind of how we could apply that to ourselves. I mean, how many times, I know for myself, a number of times I've talked to people, and some of you will probably remember this too, but people who have come here from, say, California or Florida or some other state, and, oh, you know, I was out there in California, and just nothing was happening, you know, I just didn't really seemed like God was moving in my life and everything. And I just had a strong sense. God said, go to Nashville. Go to Tennessee. Don't know why, but I know God told me. Well, they come to Tennessee, and they're here 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, have a problem selling their house back in California, and you know, and then they can't get a job here. Or they can get a job, but it doesn't pay anything like the one they had in California. And all of a sudden, you see that story starting to change. I don't know why I ever came here. I don't know why I ever came here. What was I thinking, you know? And you just kind of want to say, hey, where was God? You know, remember God told you to come here. You know, just because you come here and there's suffering doesn't mean that God didn't bring you here. God brought them into the desert, and he brought them into the desert for a reason, to teach them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And he does the same thing with us. He brings us into these hard places to teach us, for us to endure, not to bail and go back to, you know, the pots with the meat and the eating are full of bread, you know, that kind of thing. So that's just an idea of what's going on here. So we see that, first of all, that our discontentment, their discontentment, is based on the fact that they fail to remember God's past provision. In addition, we'll see that their discontentment, they were discontent because they failed to recognize God's present protection. So we've got what God was doing in the past that they didn't remember, and now we see what God is doing with them in the present, and they can't even recognize it. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, they came up to an ocean that no one could cross, and it just parted. They needed water. They got water. I mean, all of these miraculous things that God did, this is their present circumstance. I mean, this is what's going on, and yet they don't even recognize it. I mean, and I know we kind of look back at that and we say, how can they not recognize it? Well, the same applies to us. How can we not recognize it? How can we not recognize that God's leading us right now in the circumstances, if they're difficult circumstances we find ourselves in? This is God speaking to us. He's leading us. This is a crazy illustration, but we took a trip this weekend, wonderful trip up to see my son in Northern Virginia, and just had a great time. And I'm a planner. I mean, I plan everything, and I like things to go according to my plans. You know? So I had it all planned out. We're going to go to this place, and then we're going to go to this place. We're going to spend this amount of time there, you know, and everything just clicked bam, bam, bam. Boy, everything was great. So the plan was to leave Monday morning at 5:30 and head on back down here. Things to do once we got home, that kind of stuff, you know. And I had it all planned out. Well, Sunday night, we went out to gas up my car, pick up some pizza. And while we were at the pizza place, we got the pizza, got back in my car. Nothing. And we'd already replaced the battery back about 6 months ago. Well, I ended up 8 o'clock on a Sunday night in Northern Virginia. Alternators go, you know. So right away, I'm like, oh, man, how in the world? You know, and we did everything we could. And we didn't get away from Virginia until 1:30 the next afternoon. I guess that was only, well, whatever day it was. I forget now, Monday. But God bless my wife, you know, because I'm getting, this is really messing with me. Okay, what's this all about? And my wife is saying, it's the Lord. You know, the Lord's showing us something, you know. And, of course, I've been studying this right here, preparing this. So I'm like, okay, I get it, God. You're going to make me eat my old meal, right? Yeah. And he did. But that's the way God teaches us. So it's in our present circumstance we've got to see, how's God working, you know. And I think God was working on me in that situation to say, hey, it's a good thing to plan. That's one of your gifts, is planning. But don't be so attached to your plans that you can't let go and just flow with it and everything. And he worked it out. I'm here. I got my pianos tuned yesterday that I was supposed to tune, and everything's good, you know. And God is good. Praise the Lord. So we need to recognize that he's working in the present, and he's doing that by protecting us, by guiding us. We see that as we look here. In the second part of verse 3, I know what I want to read here. They accuse Moses, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Okay. I mean, basically, the way I look at it, if they're accusing Moses, they're accusing God. I mean, God's the one that called Moses. God's the one that's directing Moses. Moses don't have any ideas of his own. I mean, if anything, Moses is like, I don't know what to do. God's saying, do this, go there. So he's following. So when, to me, the way I read the scripture, when they accuse, it says they accuse Moses and Aaron, they're accusing God. That's what they're really doing. And so basically what they're saying is God brought us out here to kill us. Well, no. God's protecting them. I mean, he's bringing them through. He's guiding them with a cloud. You know, he's providing them with manna. He's doing everything that he can do to provide for them and to guide them in their present situation and to protect them in their present situation. But they think, hey, God brought us out here to try to kill us. So God's consistently demonstrated his love and his protection to them, not only by bringing them down to Egypt to escape the famine early on, like we talked about in Genesis, but then by delivering them from the hands of the oppressors. And so you go, again, like I said, I do. Well, how can they do that? Well, how can we do that? I mean, how is it that God is working in our lives? And we know he is because the word tells us. I mean, we read it. God is always with us. He will always protect us. He will always guide us. But yet we find ourselves in situations where we're saying, God, why did you do this? Why have you led me into this kind of situation? We're questioning God. Did you get me into this mess to kill me? You know, I mean, that's not unheard of that we might think that, you know. So we question God as well in that same way. And that leads to our discontentment. We're discontent because we don't remember what he did in the past. We're discontent because we don't recognize what he's doing in the present. The third thing I want us to see, which to me is kind of the pay dirt or whatever in the whole scripture. We're discontent. They were discontent because they failed to see a very important principle that we're going to see here in verse 4. And that is that obedience always precedes God's promise. Always. And that's something you can write it down. and just hang it up on your wall. God gives you a promise, but you will not realize that promise unless you're obedient to him and his ways. So if we look further there in verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Now, a couple things here. First of all, it's interesting to me, I guess as a human being, God's response to their complaining. How does God respond to their complaining? He blesses them. Hey, I'll give them manna from heaven, you know. How would I respond to it? Get lost, you know, I'm tired of fooling with these kids, you know, or something like that. You know, that's kind of the way we would as humans. But God always blesses. God's always there. And so here they are, the children of Israel, they're crying out to God. And, you know, and you know, you have to think that Moses is maybe saying, I'm just going to go tell God. They're complaining, and he'll take care of this whole thing. And what does he do? He says, okay, no problem. I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. And Moses is probably going, that wasn't really what I was thinking you might do. But that's what he does with us, too. You know, we complain and we, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Please get me out of this situation. What's he do? He gets you out of the situation. But the one thing that's very important for us to see here is that he provided for them. But in his provision, we see there's a test. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. And what is the test? Whether they will walk in my law or not. So that promise, that journey that they're on out there to that promised land, the journey that we're on to our promise is conditional. I mean, I don't mean by that we're not saved, we're not going to go to heaven, but I mean to really walk in that eternal blessing in a day-to-day matter. We've got to be obedient to his word. Obedient, and that's what he's talking, when you talk about whether they will walk in my law or not. What's his law? His law is his word, that which he speaks, that which he instructs us in and everything. So that's the second thing, and maybe the most important thing here that we see is that don't get comfortable with this calling out to God and thinking you got his answer because you got what you wanted. Okay? So you, I need a job. Okay? Here's your job. And you get the job. Well, I don't really like this job. But look for the test that's in God's answer as well. And that may very well be the test. You're crying out to him, I don't have a job. I got to have a job. I can't provide for my family. He provides you with a job. Well, as Pastor Rob has told us, work. Work that job until he provides you with another job. Don't complain, oh, well, you know, it just didn't work out. I think I'd rather draw unemployment or something like that. Because you asked God for something. He provided you with something. What is the test that's inherent in that provision? God is not primarily concerned with his children's physical provision. He demonstrates that right there. He's going to provide for them. I'm going to send you manna. But that wasn't his main concern. His main concern was their spiritual condition. And that's why he said, I'm going to test them and see if they are learning anything in this experience. Are they going to walk with me? Are they going to live by my law, walk by my ways? So that's God's primary concern. And the same, of course, is for us. You know, God's concerned for our physical needs. But, you know, it really doesn't matter to God if you got $1,000 in your pocket or if you got $10 in your pocket. What really matters to God is what do you have in your heart? What do you have toward him? How do you think toward him? How do you look at his word? How do you practice his word? The key there is whether they would walk in his law or not. Turn with me to one last scripture, just over a little bit, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. One other scripture, if you're taking notes, that you can just jot down is Matthew 4:4, where Jesus tells us that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A beautiful biblical scriptural illustration of what God's showing us there in Exodus chapter 16. You can't live, you know, even if you had, if he had just provided a manna for eternity, they wouldn't have had life that he was trying to give them, which was spiritual life. But here in Deuteronomy 8:1-3, we read, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is basically, Deuteronomy is basically reflecting back. They're looking back on exactly what we're reading about in Exodus chapter 16. So this is Moses reflecting back. This is what God was doing. What was God doing? You know, he was giving you bread. He was providing for your hunger. He was providing for your thirst. But what he really was doing was testing you. And unfortunately, in chapter 16, obviously, we know because we can look ahead, they didn't pass the test. If they'd passed the test in chapter 16, they wouldn't have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't need to put that back up there, but it don't take 40 years to get from Egypt to Canaan. And so God had them out there. It wasn't like they were lost. God intentionally had them moving around. And ultimately, you know, to their misfortune, the whole generation died off except for Caleb and Joshua. And that was God's intention. They didn't learn the lesson. The only two that learned the lesson were Caleb and Joshua. They were the two that entered in with the next generation, led the next generation in to inherit the promise. So this is the key, I think, to the whole passage is, will you walk in the ways of God? Will you live by his word? Will you take his word? And not just, you know, I think it's James as well that says not to be just hearers but doers of the word. So we're not just talking about getting a bunch of stuff in our head and being really good at quoting scriptures or anything like that, but getting it down into our heart. And in our inductive Bible study thing, we talk about, you know, interpreting scripture is wonderful, and we need to learn that. But if we stop at interpretation and never move to application, then we've not done what God is asking of us. So we have to take this, get it in our heart, and then when it's in our heart, we have to act on it. We have to be able at any day to live out that script. Not necessarily say it to people. You may do that, but to live it with people. Be there, be available for them. So this is the answer to their complaints. This was the answer to their discontent. And this, my friends, is the answer to our discontent. Will we walk in his law? And as it says there, will they walk in my law or what? Or not? There's only two choices. You either walk with him or you don't walk with him. You walk in his word or you don't walk in his word. Now, we may find ourselves flopping back and forth, but when we do, then, you know, what we need to be doing is getting in the right side, which is walking with him. It's not about how well off you are. It's not about how gifted you are. Will you walk in his law? Will you walk in his ways? Will you walk in his provision? What is his provision? Not the physical manna, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Doing good on time, Pastor Ryle. So, you find yourself complaining against God? Consider these things. Do you remember God's past provision? And I mean, I'm a big fan of history, a lot more maybe than a lot of people are. I think I bore a lot of people. I love history. And I love thinking back on my past because God's shown me a lot of things in my past. But what I really love is being able to look back and see how God worked in my life. Even when I was not a believer, I mean, I firmly believe that God had his hand on me even when I was not a believer, and I saw how he worked at times when I was just totally in rebellion against him, not walking with him in any way, form, or fashion. But I can look back now and see how he was wooing me with his Holy Spirit. You know, I can remember in the 60s being in California, crazy, hippie, long-haired kid living on the streets in California, and people from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, coming up and witnessing to me about the Lord. That was my first exposure to Calvary Chapel. I went all around the spiritual universe, so to speak, searching for God, and God had them right there already. You know, I mean, I could have been at Calvary Chapel in, 1969, 1970, or whatever. But so God, but seeds were planted, because one day in 2002 or so, I'm looking for a good Bible-believing, independent fellowship in Franklin, and I'm Googling what comes up, Calvary Chapel. Oh, I remember Calvary Chapel way back there. So that's how God works. He works in mysterious ways, but we need to always remember God's past provision. We need to be aware of how he's working in our presence, in the present time, to protect us and to guide us. And then, most important of all, when it's all said and done, and we're looking toward the future, when we're looking toward that promise, when we're looking toward eternity, the question is, are we doing his word? Are we living his word? Because obedience precedes the promise. Walk in his law, walk in his way. How do we do it? Well, first thing is you got to know what his word is. If you're a believer and you don't study the Bible, you don't really know what his word is. And like I said before, don't take somebody else's word for what his word is. Now, I love good teachers, and I love all the Calvary teachers. I listen to Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie and John Corson, all these people, and others. There's just a lot of wonderful teachers out there. We're blessed in this nation for the number of good Bible teachers that are out there. But this is about me and God, and they can help me understand. They can challenge me and everything, but what they are challenging me to more than anything else is to go here and discover it for myself and let it come down in my heart. This is God's word. This is his way. It's his revelation of himself to us. That's what the word is. Jesus is the word. And like I said, Jesus said, don't just be hearers of the word, but what? Oh, it was Jesus that said that, not James. Yeah. You got to do it. You've got to apply. James said later on in his book that, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine with works. So there's a lot of faith in the church without works. But God's calling us to a faith with works. Amen? Amen? Because faith without works is what? Dead. Yeah. It's no good faith.